want to see your name advance and your word go forth in this city, on this campus, in this region, and throughout the world. So, Father, I want to pray for other churches. Today, I want to pray for Foundation Church over in Grayson and Pastor Aaron Rayburn. I want to pray that you would be with them this morning, that you would feed them from your word, that their people would love one another well, that they would speak kindly to one another, that they would encourage one another, that they would notice those who look like they're having a bad day and seek to be a comfort. That they would approach those who look like they're broken and weeping and seek to be a real comfort. To seek to bear a burden. To seek to encourage and lift up. And even by giving your word to them to heal them. Father, I ask that you'd be with them in the midst of all their joys in life, as I'm sure that there are those expecting children, getting grandchildren, getting new jobs, and doing well in school, but also those who are in the middle of great sorrow, those there who might be struggling with infertility, those there who can't make ends meet each month, those who have extended drama in their family, whether that's within their home with their children or their spouse, or within their extended family. Would you be with this people? Would you be their strength and their shield? Would you be the comforter and lifter of their heads? And would you make your son beautiful to them, that they might speak of him all the more and live their lives in glory and honor of him? Father, help Aaron today as he opens the word to speak clearly. Help him as he studies each week to love his congregation well and seek to give them his best and to reveal to them what you have shown him in your word. Father, I want to thank you that we see Brad today, that he looks like he's doing a lot better. I didn't see him when he was sick, but he wasn't here, so he couldn't have been doing well. I thank you that you have given the doctors wisdom, that you have restored his body and even given him answers on how to walk with his life and hopefully prevent that illness to come again. I want to praise you that we have our friends and visitors from the BCM here today. Thank you for allowing us to pour into their lives, to share our lives and part with them, and to bring them to worship with us that we might praise you together. I want to pray for my family that's struggling with sickness today. Would you keep us from falling deeper into sickness? Would you heal Oren? Would you help him to sleep tonight? Would you make Miriam sleep well? Would you give my wife strength as she manages a home alone, as she's already weary from a long week, and she's missing community with the saints and hearing your word and the joys of singing together, even if all of our singing isn't the most delightful thing to hear, just the joy of hearing truths proclaimed here aren't hers. Would you encourage her even now and give her strength and love for her children and even love for me as she lays down her life, both for them and for the sake of this church, that I might be here to lead and to preach and to teach. Father, I also want to pray for things in our state. I want to pray for newly reelected Governor Beshear. And right now, I want to pray now that you help us to honor him. I know we don't agree much with Beshear, his values, and some of the plans he has for this state, but he is a leader that you have given to us. So I ask that we would treat him with all honor. I ask that you would help him to bear the brunt of his burdens. He deals with a lot, much more than what we deal with each day. Would you give him strength? Would you allow him to also be a present man in his family and in his friends' lives, and that this job would not consume him? Father, I want to ask that you would reveal your word to Governor Beshear, that you would correct his thinking on what is right and what is true, that he would not seek really to promote what is folly and foolishness by letting children choose what gender they ought to be rather than what you created them. I pray that he would not take away funds from foster agencies and other private institutions that hold fast to your values, that he would distribute those funds equally and well, so that those who seek to honor you and to uphold your truths might be well supported as well, and would have the opportunity to foster children with, to be honest, quite freedom to tell them the glories of the gospel. Father, I also want to pray for all those at work around us. Today I want to pray for those who work in the hospitality industry. Whether it's flipping a burger, brewing a pot of coffee, waiting a table, or whatever it might be, would you help them to be patient with customers? Would you help them to really model what service is? Your son did that so well for us. Help believers to model service well. And in that service, help them to be a light amongst their coworkers who are quite known for grumbling, who are quite known for seeing injustice all around their life and for treating each other poorly. Would you help believers to be a light in this industry, to work well, to honor you, but also to work well that your name might be made much of? We bring all these things to you, knowing that you hear, knowing that you delight to hear, and that you delight also to answer. So would you answer our requests? Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are going to be in verses 7 through 12 today. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. All right, last week we did 2, 1 through 8. Now I want to give you a bit of a refresher of where we are and what's going on in the book of Thessalonians. Because our verse today finds us in the middle of a chapter, and therefore in the middle of an argument, and really, in this chapter, the middle of Paul recounting his ministry. He's giving a narration and a recount of what he did when he was in Thessalonica. You can read more about that work in Acts chapter 17. In this recount, as he's telling these people that he ministered to exactly what happened and how he conducted his life there, what he's doing has two main purposes. He's making a defense against slanderous accusations. Many believe that Paul had opponents. It's quite clear Paul had opponents in the city because he was ran off from the city. He was forced to flee in the dark of night. But many believe that these opponents continue to speak poorly of him, to slander him, to accuse him, to really be no more than a traveling philosopher or a traveling teacher seeking to make a quick buck and move along. And Paul wanted these people to know that he actually had a pure love for them. He was making a defense that he was just some false teacher. He's also in here presenting himself as an example. And as he does this, he's giving us an example to follow. And our God inspired this example, preserved this word for us today, not really so we can trace why is Paul doing this, who are Paul's opponents here, but really so that we can know what living a life marked by the gospel looks like and how we too can follow it. Last week we saw that in his boldness to proclaim the gospel, even in the midst of a lot of conflict and opposition. We also saw his example that he was going to please God over man no matter what it took, even if he was hated, even if he was despised, even if he was persecuted. And that's what we saw last week. This week, we're going to see in Paul's example great humility and great affection for others. We're also going to see an example of holy, righteous, blameless living, which Paul says is walking worthy in a manner, walking in a manner worthy of God. And the main points I want to draw from this text are really those. I want you to see and to follow by sharing your lives with one another, and I want you to both see and follow the fruit of the gospel, walking in a worthy manner in this life. But before I read, I want to make a brief comment, because I typically preach from the ESV. It's the translation I'm most familiar with. It's what I prefer to read. But today I'm going to be reading out of the NASB, which reads a bit more woodenly, a bit differently. It's not one I typically read. And here's the reason why. There's, like all translation, there's a number of debates and decisions made regarding words, clauses, syntax, and all of that. If you don't know, the original texts are spelled in all capital letters and have no punctuation. So even when we read the Greek or the Hebrew today, we're seeing interpreters and manuscripts have made decisions over the years to communicate what the original writers were saying there. And really today, the reason why I choose the NASB is the difference between a comma and a period. It happens, if you're curious, in the transition of verses 7 and 8. I'll point it out here in a moment. It puts a, instead of putting a period at the end of verse 7, the NASB does a comma. And the reason I chose this isn't because one translation is right or wrong. In fact, the general sense in either translation, in any others you can find, is going to communicate that Paul and his companions were gentle, that they were loving, that they were innocent, and that they cared for the Thessalonians well. I'm merely choosing this translation today because it's easier to see the point and the flow of the passage through the syntax and grammar that they saw these clauses fitting together. So, that's my little disclosure, so you're not put majorly off track when I read something that does not look like what you're reading. But now let's turn our attention to the text. And let's see the examples God has given us. And let's consider how we can imitate them. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. But we proved to be gentle among you. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, in the same way we had a fond affection for you and were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brothers and sisters, our labor and hardship. It was by working day and night so as not to be a burden to any of you that we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and rightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Pray with me one more time. Father, your word says that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So would you open our eyes and really illuminate your word today in Thessalonians to help us to see. Help us to see how we are called to live. Help us not to skip over what we might deem as too simple, but to really understand how deeply these things are supposed to impact our lives. Give us eyes to see. Give me a mouth to speak. You know. Give me a mind that can think clearly and communicate faithfully. You know my weakness. You know my days. And open the ears of those here that they might receive the truth, not as my opinions or the words of man, but they, through your Spirit, would receive these truths from you. Use your word to cut us to the heart and show us how we might live for you. Amen. So like I said earlier, our passage picks up in the middle of Paul's defense. Verses 1 through 6 of this chapter is Paul really saying no, no, no. He is denying all of these accusations or these potential accusations against him. And in doing so, he's saying, I am not like that false teacher. I am not like that charlatan. I am not like that peddler. He is not walking around relying on his own knowledge, abilities, cleverness, and rhetorical skill to make and eke out a living. Now, instead of denying accusations, he starts to present and make an argument in a case, calling the Thessalonians to remember exactly how he lived among them. And to do this, he really invokes the image and metaphors of a nursing mother and a working father. And the points I want to draw out really go along very well with these two metaphors today. So the first point is share your lives with one another. Share your lives with one another just as a nursing mother shares, or to phrase it another way, gives or lays down her life to and for her child. This is a powerful image. Mothers are renowned across cultures for their gentleness, for their compassion, and their care towards their children. And while you might be a babysitter, you might be an aunt or an uncle, you might, some of you are watching other people's kids right now, you might have a real affection and a love for children. You're able to nurse them. You're able to gently nurture them. We use phrases like mother's love for a reason. On a worldly plane, the affection and sacrifice that a mother shows for her child is virtually incomparable to anything else. It is an example that sits at the peak of what it means to possibly give yourself for someone up. Let's think about it. Think about a mother and her child, particularly a nursing mother and her child. A mother carries a child in her womb. She eats the food to give it the calories and the energy it needs to grow. She literally grows a baby inside of her. And then, once that baby is born, she takes food into her mouth so that she can produce food for the baby through milk. For months and months, a mother's entire physical well-being is dedicated to the nurturing and care of her baby. But even if a mother is using formula, say breast milk wasn't working for you, or say you adopted, even if a mother is using formula, in both circumstances, mothers are giving of their lives. They're waking up many times in the night to feed. They're waking up many times in the night to change a diaper. And they're really waking up just to hold and to comfort, because that baby wants to know and is designed to know that it is safe. The whole phenomenon of skin to skin does things I can't fully explain because I don't have a scientific mind or knowledge. But there's something special about a mother and her child. And a mother is almost biologically programmed to give of herself for that child. And just because the child is no longer a baby doesn't mean a mother's love or a mother's nurture leaves. Children grow, praise the Lord. They grow and they become a bit more able to do things. They begin to eat solids. Then they're potty trained. That's a huge blessing. And then they start to put on their own clothes. But a mother's sacrifice and love still isn't done. Her child's well-being remains a central aspect of her thoughts and of her prayers. Do they have enough clothes? Do they have the right size clothes? Do they have enough jackets for winter, or are they going to grow out of them too fast? How is their educational progress? Are they progressing at a steady pace? How are their emotions? They've been very sad today. How are they relating to their brother or sister or their father? Do they have friends? Have they made up with their friends after that fight? And even when a child is grown, are they eating right? They really don't change. Are they eating right? Are they driving safely? Whose mother has told them, call me when you get there? Yes, your mother cares for you. And this is the type of care and affection and this whole disposition of you first mentality that Paul is saying that he had for the Thessalonians. Paul didn't come to exploit the Thessalonians, seeking to teach them to be real clever and to get a few bucks. He came with compassion and hope that God would save many of them. That compassion and hope turned into really a fond affection and a deep desire that made them like his own children. In 2:19, Paul calls the Thessalonians their hope, joy, and crown. And if that doesn't sound like a mother crowing about her wonderful, beautiful child. I don't know what else Beth. And in one sense, the Thessalonians were little children and babies. Paul came and declared to them the gospel boldly, opened the scripture, showed them who Jesus was, that he was the promise, and he was the only way that we can have a right relationship with God again. And these Thessalonians believed. Thanks. These Thessalonians believed and then became little baby Christians, spiritual infants. And Paul and his companions tenderly cared for them, sharing with them all about who Jesus was, imparting to them the gospel. Somewhere else in the scripture that talks about how people need to stop receiving spiritual milk and be big boys and get spiritual food. But Paul gave them spiritual milk. He helped them to understand the gospel. He helped them to understand who God was and what that meant for their lives. Remember, they were pagans. They did things they ought not to do. So they had to learn, just like a child has to learn. It's amazing how you have to teach a child to use a fork or a spoon and the motor techniques you have to encourage them, remind them to use so that they can eat food. Paul is doing this about the basic tenets of the Christian faith and the Christian walk. And Paul and his companions, they didn't stay distant like some professional or spiritual guru who speaks a word and lets them figure it out. What Paul and his companions do and what they say is they share their lives. They gave of themselves. The example that we have in verse 9 is that they worked night and day. Just like a mother works long hours. Just think of a single mother. Works long hours to make sure her children are fed, and then comes home to make sure the house is ran. Even if a mother stays at home, her task goes from before the sun rises till after the sun sets. There's always laundry to do. There's always dishes to wash. There's always something to be done so that it would go well for the child and for the family. And this is how Paul and his companions lived their life. They weren't just teachers in the market square. They were working with their hands, sharing life with each other. They were leather workers, tent makers, so they're making tents, wallets, or whatever else you need made with leather those days, sharing the gospel and those things, paying for their own food and those things. They were working hard. And because of this, this phrase really, we shared ourselves, is we share our own souls. They're experiencing the days-to-days of life. They are there in the cold. They're there in the hot weather. They're there for the joys of life, and they're there for the sorrows of life. But they're also emotionally bearing the burdens of these people. While they are suffering, they're right there with them, suffering, consoling them, encouraging them, and reminding them of truth. Paul and his companions had the compassion and love of a mother, but also gave themselves like a mother gives themselves for their child. Now, read any commentary or study or peruse any other sermons on this topic, and you're quickly going to see Paul's example here presented as a pattern of how to choose your leaders, how to choose pastors, and models for all those that are aspiring to these things. And I'll tell you what, that's true. You want leaders who serve you. You want leaders who love you. And to do things not for their own glory and gain, but because they want what is best for you in the same way a mother wants what's best for her child. So that's true. But one of the primary functions of a Christian leader, of a pastor, is to be an example to you. So instead of just applying this and by the way, as you look at me as a leader, you need to make sure I'm giving myself to you. Or when we're looking for more leaders, identify those people who are pouring themselves out for the sake of others. We have to recognize we have all been called to share our lives with one another. All of us have things to learn and to see and apply that Paul does here. Paul has a deep affection for these people, and we're supposed to have a deep affection for one another. We're supposed to have the same type of family affection here. This devotion, this commitment that we're called to give to each other as a church. And in following that example and sharing of our lives and laying our lives down, do you know what we do? We form a cohesive community that builds one another up so that we look more like Christ and mature into Him who is our head. It helps us to complete the race. It's not a solo race. Who gets there first? It's a group race, and we're trying to get there together, encouraging one another, picking each other up, telling people, don't go that way. Life is this way. We bear each other's burdens. We help each other. We help hold the shield of faith, reminding each other of it so that we can withstand the darts of the evil ones. And all together, we do this, form a cohesive community so that we can withstand and be strengthened as we live our lives currently in a hostile world. Really, sharing your lives with one another is just another way to say love one another. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23 says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. What Peter is saying here is this. We have been saved. We have been born again. Christ came and died, lived a perfect life, offered it to you, that by your faith and repentance of sins, you might have life. All of that has been done. We've been made pure by our commitment to this truth, so that we could love one another. The purpose of our lives, the purpose of salvation, is to love one another, because that displays the love of God. That displays the glory of God. It echoes His character. The purpose is to love one another. And then what Peter says is, go, love one another earnestly. So let's consider that. How can we love one another? In what ways can we follow Paul's example and share our lives with one another? So, Round Community Church, I want to speak to you right now, because I want to commend to you the ways I've seen you do this. Meals have been shared with one another. Whether at Don Senor, going there today, or in our homes. That's a sharing of resources. That's a laying down of our lives, sharing both our time and often our money as we buy each other food, bring each other food, or provide each other food. I've also seen meals being taken to others. Some that are experiencing sickness and hard challenges. Some who just have hard weeks. Some just out of pure joy, hey, we want to bless you. I know you like this food. Here you go. Or hey, you know who always gives us like little treats? The Taylors. Get little cake pops, get a little of this, a little of that, get a little brownies. And it's out of love they do this. There's babysitting and hanging out with kids to give parents some time away from the home or some time together as spouses. I've seen us share our lives and rejoicing with one another. We actually get happy when people get jobs after they move here. When people finally sell their homes, or buy a trailer, when they get a job at Dollar General and provide for themselves, or even when they're getting married. Do you know that people share their lives with you and that they traveled all the way to celebrate your wedding reception? Not just reception. What's it called? When you get gifts? Your wedding shower. That's what it's called. And then there will also be those who will travel and share with you in the joys of giving yourselves to one another, because we want to rejoice in those things. But your sharing hasn't just been the positive aspect. I've also seen you share one another's burdens. You will actually respond in messages when people share a hard thing or a prayer request. You often respond with words of encouragement. And you're giving of your time and efforts to actually intercede on their behalf. Sometimes that's not so public, this bearing one of those burdens. But I want you to know, I've seen you all before the services. I've seen you all after the services. I've seen you all living life together. And I've seen you all huddled in the corner, having hard conversations, sharing your burdens, And one of you is pouring out, and the other one of you is giving in, both listening to this, speaking back to it, and encouraging them in these ways. And if I've seen that there, I know it's happening on phone calls. I know it's happening via text and happening through other get-togethers as well. I see these things as evidence of, just like 1 Peter says, that you've been purified by your obedience to the truth. I see that you all are loving one another. Keep it up. That's the type of lives we're called to give, to have an affection for one another that actually makes us sad when someone is suffering, and a joy and a love for one another that makes us excited when they achieve a win in their life. But I also want us to consider how we can do this more and more. And I have a few. And the first two have to do with who. Believe it or not, we're beginning to grow. And by the Lord's grace, we're going to continue to grow. In church, we have to be mindful. We have to be mindful that we love one another, but the Lord is bringing more people in to share our lives with. We have to give ourselves to others, too. We have to start those friendships and start those relationships. We have to be mindful not to just share our lives with those who we are comfortable with and to form cliques within the church and those who we really do life with and then those who happen to come to the same service as us each Sunday. We have to give ourselves for the sake of one another because we are all found in Christ and therefore have been given one to another. We don't get to pick and choose. We only get who He sovereignly places in our church, in our lives. Second, who is we're in a particular context. And really, I have a row of them right there. College students. In our particular context, right now, being in this building, and the opportunities that the Lord has given us, we're called to share our lives with you all. And I want you to know, we want to share our lives with you all, and we want you, some of you have already joined with us, we want college students to share their lives with us. I want to speak to you all directly right now. To really share your life with one another and obey this command, you need to give yourself to a local church. That's what God's design is. That it is a good thing that you all love one another, that you hang out together, that you have friends you spend time with. They can be really encouraging to you. But God's design isn't for us to walk around with our peers for the rest of our lives. God's design is for us to walk around with the people He's called to Himself. We're gifted in many ways, not just in science or math for all you space nerds out there, but those who are gifted in service, those who are gifted in teaching, those who have wisdom. You need, I'm not saying, you don't just need older saints. You need other saints. I have a lot to learn from the faith of a child. Have you ever heard a child pray? It's a beautiful thing. They ask far more boldly than you or me ever can. And we need you to share your lives with us. That might not be here. I don't want to give you pressure and say, Round Community Church is the place God is calling you. Because it might not be. But I want you to be sharing your lives with those who are also called by God to live according to His commands and are going to follow Him so that you too can follow them as well. Two more things about that, about sharing with one another. And these are two things I really want to press to do more and more. Share your weakness. It is loving because it is right and good and commanded of us to share our burdens and share our weakness. And one of the, I'm not going to take off my glasses again. I don't need to. But sharing your weakness, do you know what it looks like? Well, it can look like a lot of things. But you know what I'm thinking of right now? It looks like confessing your sin. We're a small community. But I know we have sins within our community, within our lives, in our homes, how we speak to our children, how we treat our fiancé, how we seek to live in an understanding way with our husbands or wives, how we seek to honor one another. We need to share in our weakness. We also need to share our words. This is the complement of weakness. Really, not share your words. I'm sure you have nice words. They're great. But I want you to share God's words. Because worldly wisdom isn't going to help us run a race. Only the words of God that can give life, that show truth, that become life, that show us a path can help us. So even as we share our weakness, we're not always going to be the weak one. Sometimes we're going to be the one who has words to say. And here's a very brief quote from John Piper. He was preaching a sermon out of Hebrews 3. He says, speaking to believers, "You are God's appointed means to keep your brother or your sister. And this is done through exhortation, through encouragement, through rebuke, through recounting the works of the Lord that had happened, both in the Bible, in distant past, and within our own lives. Remind one another of the gospel and the good works of God." Church, friends, share your lives with one another. Moving on to the second point. Walk in a worthy manner. And this point is seen actually pretty on the nose later in our text. Let me go back to the translation I was reading. "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." In this, Paul invokes the image of a father. And fathers are who are typically responsible for the moral instruction and behavior of their children. And now, the Bible is very clear that mothers have a role in this, the community has a role in this. It is the father, as the head of the house, who bears the responsibility, where the buck stops in regards to the education of moral instruction and behavior of their children. And in Paul's culture, this was true, but more than that, it was the father's duty to introduce this child into the social, economic, and cultural norms of the day. They are the ones who took the child out of the home and introduced them into the world and their place within it. And as the last verse in the passage states, the Thessalonians, as new believers, have been called out of a kingdom and into a different one. One that's the kingdom of God, a kingdom of light instead of a kingdom of darkness. And the social, ethical, all the norms within this kingdom were vastly different from the one they were being brought out of. So Paul takes the responsibility of a spiritual father and both gives them an example of how they're supposed to live. You see that in verse 10. If I can find verse 10. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." So he gives them an example. We've talked about that a lot over the past 2 weeks. But he also gives them instruction. He takes the responsibility to instruct. He exhorted. He encouraged. He implored. Another way to say that, he insisted that they live in a certain way according to the commands of God. To walk in a worthy manner. Walking in a worthy manner is living life in obedience to the commands of God. To pursue being holy as he is holy. To living a life that pleases him more than yourself or your other fellow man around you. Walking in a worthy manner is really putting into practice the greatest commandment. And what is that? What's the greatest commandment? Look at louder. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is walking in a worthy manner other than striving to love God and then in doing so also loving man? This is the type of conduct that was produced in the lives of the Thessalonians. This was Paul's end goal And ultimately, for us, it is the fruit of the gospel when we obey, when our conduct really starts looking like the state of our heart because we've been made new. So my friends, beloved Christians, walk in a manner worthy of God. This is what we've been called to. When we say called, we often think about our conversion. And it's true, that language is used throughout the Bible. You have been called, speaking of when you were saved. But this is a continual thing. Salvation, your faith, isn't fire insurance, isn't a passport that gets you into the kingdom. It isn't a licensure or an exemption from the king to now live life as you want to. We must continue to walk in a worthy manner because we're being called into a kingdom. He calls us. It's a present tense. We are heading somewhere. And our regular obedience is what helps us get there. A few comments just about walking in a manner worthy of God before we close. The way we act, which is the way we walk, our conduct, it confirms our standing with God. We only love because he first loved us. So when we obey the Lord, it's a sign that we have submitted ourselves to him, that we've believed the gospel, that he died the death we deserve, and he gives us the life we didn't, and now I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I can walk in obedience because of what Christ has done. The way you act confirms your standing with God. That's why Paul implored and insisted on these things. We must live a life like we're slaves to righteousness and not slaves to sin now that we've been united with Christ, raised from our death, and now been given the Spirit, are supposed to walk in the newness of life. And this is why church discipline is necessary. This is why, and I'm not talking about like the final stage excommunication, though it is. I'm talking about this is why we have to use our words with one another. If we're supposed to walk in a worthy manner, we need to speak to those who are not. Brother, that word was harsh and unbecoming of a Christian. Sister, grumbling and gossiping is not walking in a manner worthy of the king who is honest and good and true. Brother, giving yourself over to pornography and those lies, that's not what those who are called by the king should be doing. You've been saved from that. Run from it. Walk in purity, in love, and affection. The way we act is also a part of our worship. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If you have believed the gospel, if you have received the great gift of life, life undeserved, grace upon grace, then it is our worship. It's really our joy to now live a life of obedience. He's worthy to be praised just for who he is, as a creator God who makes all things good, makes all things beautiful. How much more is he to be praised, obeyed, and followed because of what he has done for you? The way you act is also a part of your witness. Remember, he's calling us into a kingdom. So wherever we go, we're displaying where our allegiance lies, where our faith belongs, and really who our king is. So walk in a manner worthy of the king, that people might know the king through you. Remember, it's not just the words of the gospel that say. Paul gave an example. Example and instruction. You have to have that in your life if your gospel witness is going to be effective. And if your gospel witness is going to do more than just smear the name of Christ by exposing your hypocrisy. And finally, walking in a manner worthy of God, it's the pathway to our reward. Our reward's been secured. We've been given the Spirit, but we must continually obey because this world is not our home. So as we walk, as we obey, as we do our conduct rightly, we're remembering and reminding and really putting our faith that this world is not our home. The glory is coming. The kingdom will be here. And though the world is against me, though everyone else laughs and scoffs, I know that this is right. Because my God and my King has told me so. Let's follow Paul's example. Let's share our lives with one another. And in doing so, let's help one another to walk in the manner worthy of the King, that he might receive our glory, that we may one day dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Hearing from him, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your sustaining power for me. Would you make the words I said that were clear and helpful stick in minds? And all the things I stumbled over or said unclearly or even might have been imprecise in, would you do with your spirit what you will, what you can to build us up and to help us to love you all the more. Amen. All right, my friends, we are going to take the Lord's Supper. Penny is out of the room. Corey, would you help Zach serve the elements? What we're about to do is the Lord's Supper. Here's who it's for, and here's how it's for. This is a family meal.